Amen. I wonder if there's an event in history that you would like to go back and witness. There was a survey done a few years ago of the top 50 historic moments that Brits would like to go and witness. Number 12 was the Christmas Day truce during World War I. Number 48 was Eddie the Eagle in the Winter Olympics. Number 9 was the construction of Stonehenge. And then at number 1, obviously, would be England winning the World Cup in 1966. At number 17 on that list was the birth of Jesus. And for us Christians, I guess that might be one that we might want to go back to. The resurrection, I guess, would be another one. But this account, this morning from Matthew 17, what an experience that would have been to be stood on that mountain with the three disciples and Jesus, and then all of a sudden we have Moses and Elijah appearing as Jesus is transfigured before him. What an event that would be. At this point in Matthew's gospel, we've just had Peter make that confession, as we saw last week, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Immediately following that, Jesus says that he must suffer and die, that he must go to Jerusalem, and there he will suffer and die on the cross. But 3 days later, he would rise to life. The disciples can't understand that, and neither could any Jewish person, because the Messiah wasn't to come in that way. The Messiah would come and conquer and bring his rule and reign in then. And that's why Peter said to him, he rebukes Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus has said, "I must go and suffer and die." Peter says, "Never. May that never happen." The disciples don't understand it. And then Jesus turns to Peter and responds back to him in 16:23, "Get behind me, Satan." It seems quite harsh, doesn't it? But you remember the temptations earlier on in Matthew's gospel where Satan was trying to prevent Jesus from going to the cross and doing what he came to do. "You can have all these kingdoms can be yours, just bow down and worship me. You can have all the glory without the cross." But that was not the plan and mission of the Messiah. He must suffer and die if people are to be set free from bondage to sin. Then Jesus goes on to say, "If you want to be one of my disciples, you too must take up your cross, deny yourselves and follow me." And we know what that symbol of the cross means. It means suffering. As you deny yourselves, as you take up your cross, as you follow me, you too will follow that path of suffering. As it was for the Messiah, it is also for the disciples. But at the end of that section, at the end of chapter 16, we read, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." There is suffering before there is glory. And this morning, as Jesus is on the mountain, Matthew begins in verse 1, after 6 days. We don't often get that specific description, but here we do, because he wants to connect it to the end of chapter 16 and what has happened there and what Jesus has said. Yes, there will be suffering, but there is glory to come. And so Jesus goes up the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of disciples, up on this high mountain. We're told in Luke's gospel that they go up to pray. And as they're up there, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. It reminds me of opening the curtains. You know, your house is dark and you've got your curtains shut, and then as you pull them back, the sunlight that's shining bright outside shines through the window. That's what we've got here. Jesus, the curtains are being pulled back just for a brief moment, and his glory shines upon the disciples, or those three disciples. It's described as his face shining like the sun. His clothes even became as white as the light. One commentator writes, before the eyes of his most intimate disciples, the human appearance of Jesus was for a moment changed into that of a heavenly being. We sing that hymn, don't we? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Here, we see that. As just for a moment, they get a glimpse of Jesus' glory. They get a glimpse of his divine nature. And so in this transfiguration, we're seeing that what Peter confessed the passage before is true. We're seeing that Jesus is really the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We're seeing that Jesus is both God and man. And then, all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah join Jesus. And we're told, where it says, just then, it's, behold, look. Alongside Jesus, we have Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet. Two of the most influential people in the whole of Scripture. Moses was the one who led Israel from slavery in Egypt. He met with God on a mountain. He asked to see God's glory. And God said, you can't look at my full glory. And so as God goes past, he hides Moses in the rock of the mountain and he lets him see the back of his glory. He gets that glimpse of God's glory. Then he comes down with the Ten Commandments. And as he did, his face shone, reflecting the glory of the Lord. And then we have Elijah, the great prophet, the mouthpiece of God. He too was on a mountain. You remember the story where he was up against all those prophets of Baal. God showed his glory as he brought that fire upon that place. He too saw God's glory, or a glimpse of God's glory. And these two, Moses and Elijah, are here stood with Jesus, representatives of the whole of the Scriptures. Moses and the law, and Elijah with all the prophets. And it's as if as they stand there with Jesus, they are affirming that all they have said is fulfilled in Jesus. The one who stands here, Jesus, he is the one who fulfills the law. He is the one who all the prophecies spoke about. Here is Jesus, the one who is the Christ. But again, the disciples don't get it. And they don't want to accept what the Messiah must do. In Luke's gospel, we're told what they talked about. They're talking about Jesus' death, that he must leave and go and suffer and die. But the disciples don't want to hear that. They can't wrap their heads around the Messiah having to suffer and die. But without Jesus' death and his resurrection, there is no hope. There is no forgiveness of sin. But Peter, without thinking, I guess, again, says in verse 4, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter seems to be having all three of them on the same level. And Peter's saying, this is good. Let's stay here. Forget about all that talk of death and suffering. Let's just stay here on this mountain. Let's put up three tents, and this is enough. Peter was caught up in his own plan, and not the plan of the Lord. And so while Peter is saying that, even before he finishes, we hear in verse 5, as this cloud covers them, and this voice said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. It's as if the Lord is saying to Peter, stop talking, be quiet, and listen for a change. You know when you have those conversations, especially with children, you're trying to explain something to them and tell them something, and before you can get halfway through your sentence, they're coming back at you. And all you want to say to them is just shut up for a second, let me finish, and we'll be all right. And I think that's what's going on here, is this voice from the cloud being a symbol of God's presence on that mountain. He seems to say to people, just shut up for a second. Be quiet and listen to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Just stop and listen. When Jesus speaks about the cross, about the suffering that he will face, listen to him and believe. When he says that he will be raised again to life in 3 days after his death, listen to him and believe. When he says, as a follower of him, you have to take up your cross, deny yourselves, listen to him and believe. And when he says he will come again in glory, listen to him and believe him. It's in that phrase, listen to him, that takes us back into Deuteronomy, where Moses prophesied about a coming prophet who would free his people. Jesus is the one who fulfills the prophecy of the Messiah. And as they hear this voice, the three disciples, they're terrified. They fall down to the ground in terror. But Jesus comes to reassure them. It's as if he puts a hand on their shoulders as he says, don't be afraid. And they get up, rise, and have no fear. They get this glimpse of glory, of who Jesus is, this confirmation that he is the Messiah. But he must go and suffer before he picks up his crown in glory. And I don't know about you, but if I was on that mountain, the first thing I would want to do is leg it back down the mountain and tell everybody about what I'd just seen and witnessed. But Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. I think the reason for that is because of people's view of the Messiah. They thought he would come as that conquering king, and his kingdom would be brought in at that moment as he overthrew the Roman rule. But that was not the way of the Messiah. He must suffer and die, and after his resurrection, then go and tell people, which is exactly what Peter and the other apostles did. But they're still puzzled about Elijah. They've just seen him next to Jesus, and they ask Jesus, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Elijah must come and prepare the way, as Malachi said he would. And so the disciples are stood there thinking, we've just seen Elijah with you. And so how does this all fit together? Well, Jesus says Elijah has already come, as he points to John the Baptist. But how does he restore all things? Well, John came to preach that gospel of repentance and faith. He announced that the kingdom of God is being brought near, and he called people to repentance. But he was put to death as they saw fit to do. And in the same way, Jesus will also be put to death by those teachers of the law. Jesus' ministry of redemption, of restoring all things, would only be accomplished through his suffering and his death. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 11, and after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I gave him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus would suffer and die and then glory. And so on the mountain, as Jesus is transfigured, he gives those disciples that glimpse of what is to come. That glimpse of glory. But first, there will be suffering. Jesus will die. But then there is glory. What are we to make of all this this morning? Romans 8:17 says this: "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." As we follow Christ, we're called to take up our cross and deny ourselves. That means suffering. It doesn't mean that we go out hoping to be beaten up for the sake of Christ. It's that as we go out and proclaim Jesus, as we live our lives with him as King, we will face opposition. People don't like that message. People don't want to hear it. And we will suffer. In other countries, people suffer with their lives being taken. But there is great hope beyond that. There is glory to come. If we share in his sufferings, we will share also in his glory. It reminds me of that hymn. "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." Yes, there is suffering now, but there is glory to come. Again, in Romans 18, the next verse 18, Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Our suffering may be extreme, but it is nothing compared to the glory that is to come. And you just need to think back a few weeks to our series, thinking about heaven and the glory and the wonder that will be for all of God's people. And the second thing that I think that we take from this is those words, "Listen to him." The first part: "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We've heard that before as Jesus was baptized. But this time we get, "Listen to him." Listen to him. Listen to his word. Listen to what he says. And don't just listen, but believe. Listen and believe him. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And so pick up this book and read it and listen and believe. Read it, meditate it, meditate on it, memorize it. This is Christ speaking to us, and we're to listen to him. But not just listen. We're to believe and obey. Just as Peter and the other disciples were told to listen, so too must we. We must listen to Jesus and believe him. J.C. Ryle, former bishop of Liverpool over 100 years ago, said this: "The grand question that concerns us all is not so much what man says or ministers say, what the church says or what councils say, but what says Christ? Him let us hear, in him let us abide, on him let us lean, to him let us look. He and only he will never fail us, never disappoint us, and never lead us astray. There will be suffering before glory, but in the meantime, let's listen to him, the one who never fails. Amen."